We turn to God's Word, and that will take us to Galatians, but before that, we're going to dip into the Old Covenant for just a bit, to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5, and we'll read the first four verses of Micah chapter 5. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And then we turn from there to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and we'll start reading at verse 4, and we'll conclude at verse 6. Again, this is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word, and our text this morning. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Thus far, the reading of God's word to us. May he add his blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the criminal justice system, the people are represented by two separate yet equally important groups: the police, who investigate crime, and the district attorneys, who prosecute the offenders. These are their stories. And so goes the opening narrative of one of the most successful television crime drama franchises of all time, Law and Order. America is fascinated with stories about justice or the lack of it. This country never tires from the good versus the evil storyline or the triumph of order. But the ultimate true narrative about justice, about law and order, comes to us from Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law. Here marks the perfect timing of true law and order, and we shall see by looking at four points this morning. First, the dispatching of the Son. Second, the destination for the Son. Third, the debasement of the Son. And then finally, the deliverance by the Son. Those four points. Beloved, as many in the broader church have romanticized and indulgently celebrated the birth of Christ, as we have heard from this pulpit this past couple of weeks, we here would be better served to see how the Apostle Paul explains to the saints of Galatia the cost and the comfort of our adoption as sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father. And for that adoption to happen, our Lord had to come under the law to secure a most blessed saving order. which would result in a most blessed familial order, the family of God, the church. And as we saw a couple of weeks ago, in the covenant of redemption, that intra-Trinitarian covenant or pactus salutis, the covenant of peace, which established the plan of salvation, the Father plans or planned the redemption. He sent the Son in order to save his people, and the Son in all of this consented to be sent and to do the work necessary to save the elect. And the Spirit agrees to apply the work of Christ to us by sealing us unto salvation. So we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit within this covenantal plan. And so we have before us a critical agreement within the Godhead that the Father would appoint the Son to give up his life for mankind and that Jesus would consent to do so. What gets lost on Christmas Day, and I realize we're one day past Christmas, is that God's justice had to be met. A debt had to be paid. A holy God could not be in the company of an unholy people, let alone adopt an unholy people. We were egregious sinners. We still sin egregiously. And we needed to be cleansed from our sin and from our guilt. And our sovereign Father dispatched his beloved Son to take on the form of man. The psalmist observes, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor." This is the treasured Son being referred to in Psalm 8. Why would the Father, now think about this now, please, why would the Father give us him? Dear saints, the ultimate love that the Heavenly Father is never seen in what he gives us, but in the who. Whom did the Father dispatch for us? Romans 5:8. You probably already know this, don't you? God shows his love for us that in while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still in our sin, Christ died for us. But in order for him to die, he had to be born. And we looked at that a couple of weeks ago, didn't we? When we celebrated the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We had blood and birth. That was the title of that message. See what care he dispatched, the Lord dispatched his Son, that this God waited for the perfect timing when the fullness of time had come. What does that mean? Fullness of time. Well, God invented time. God is not defined by time. But God decreed this is the point when this is the fullness of time. The time was right because beyond the era of common commerce, of common language, common modes of travel made by Roman highways and waterways, the timing was perfect because God decreed it. This was the time. He decreed it 4,000 plus years between Genesis 3:15 and Matthew 1:25. And so that he would be glorified in Jesus' walk toward your salvation. He was destined to be born in Bethlehem. Matthew 2:6 says, "And you, O Bethlehem, and the land of Judah are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel." Now, the evangelist seems to be referring to the words of Micah here, the old covenant prophecy that we had read earlier. Only here, he says, by no means least among the rulers of Judah. Which would then appear to be the opposite of Micah's description of Bethlehem. Now, the point the evangelist is making is that though Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, has now become significant, has now become important, because in the fullness of time, God has chosen this city. And what is so interesting is that the religious establishment knew that from the prophets of old, Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, the city of David. They knew this, but completely dismissed it. Only the lowly shepherds and the pagan wise men who actually inquired about the birth would make the visit. Beloved, Jesus was born in the very place that was foretold, which demonstrates the precision of God's sovereign planning. In Bethlehem would be born our perfect substitute. And all of this reveals the incredible scope the Father has for whom he has chosen his own. The beloved disciple writes in his gospel account, "For God so loved the world that he gave us his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." At the same time, we must pause and soberly consider these words from Matthew 10:34 as well. "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Huh? You won't find that on any Christmas card, will you? A sword? Does the Bible really say that? It does, Matthew 10:34. Yeah, that would be the words of Jesus. Remember the justice of the Father? Well, that would have to be met. The justice of the Father would have to be met. And that would mean Jesus would take on the suffering and the ultimate punishment in appeasing the Father's wrath for the chosen or elected ones. And you are the elected one. It's sadly ironic that those who find personal sentiment during this Christmas season and on Christmas Day, but who reject Christ as their Savior, have little idea that he was born to testify to the truth, the very truth that will condemn them. Christmas is not a good day for the unbeliever, for those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. It's a punctuation mark. It's an exclamation point. God's justice has come. And what did Christ continue to say in his gospel accounts? The kingdom of God is at hand, or the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean? Jesus Christ is the kingdom, and he is here. He is present. It has come. So, church, get your things in order. Get your house in order, because the King has arrived. So far we have looked at when the fullness of time had come from our text in Galatians 4 in terms of that perfect dispatching of and the destination for the Son's birth. But there's more to Galatians 4:4. Born of woman, born under the law, And this takes us to our third point, the debasement of the Son. To procure law and order, our Lord Jesus Christ had to be born of woman, born under the law. Now let's take this under the law part first. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus came to do two things in the bidding of his Father. He had to obey the law perfectly, every jot and tittle. He was obligated to fulfill it, and so he did. And he had to bear the full weight of the law. This would not be an option. He would have to obey it perfectly, and then he'd have to take the curse of it. In other words, he was required to be identified with sinners who were to be subject to the curse of the law because of their transgressions. Not because of his, but because of ours. Again, our Lord was the perfect substitute, and assuming the demands of the law's requirement and taking on its ultimate curse, our Lord Jesus Christ established a new relationship to the law. And that's what we have today. We have a new relationship to the law. John 13:34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." 1 John 2:29, "If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." Now that's not works righteousness. That's not saying here, well, as long as I obey, I can get into heaven. No, as long as you know that he is righteous and that his righteousness has been imputed to you so that you obviously will do righteous things, well, there's your security. There's your guarantee. He has given you his Spirit. And it's out of his Spirit you're able to do righteous things. 1 John 3:24, "Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." The Spirit whom he has given us. That's why the Lord loathes when we mistreat our bodies. He loathes all sins. But he loathes when we transgress against our own bodies, because that is the very temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells not in a building. The Spirit dwells in you. That's incredible. That is absolutely incredible and so difficult to wrap our puny brains around, that a Spirit has taken residency in me. Jesus truly established law and order upon us, that we would come to know him, that we would gather this morning to come to worship him. What a glorious exercise. There's no grander activity, no better work in your workplace, no greater institution, no better concert, no better sporting event, right? This is it. And we look around, really? This is it. It's not the surroundings. It's the presence. It's the corporate presence of being with God. To serve him from hearts of gratitude. His Spirit dwelling in us. But to establish that law upon our hearts, he had to be born of woman. He had to be born of woman. And beloved, this is huge. This is huge. Our Lord Jesus Christ had to suffer the infirmities taking on the skin of creation. No other creature, and certainly not sinful man, could do this. Our Savior had to be God to pacify the wrath of the Father, and he had to be man to receive the punishment reserved for fallen man. He had to be both God-man, and that's who he is, God-man. Two natures that can never be separated. Don't get too caught up with the modest manger that shows this king would not be born with purple tapestry and trumpets playing in some golden nursery of an ornate palace. No, don't get caught up with all of that. The real suffering began in the womb. Sometimes we say, well, no, the suffering began at the actual birth. Really? You want to get technically accurate on this point, precise here. It began in the womb with Jesus being humbled. God was in the womb of Mary. Now think about that. Joseph had a hard time with that too. It took an angel to clarify things for Joseph, because he had it in his mind, well, you know, I got to do the righteous thing. I've got to somehow put Mary away privately and to keep her from shame. It wasn't just that, I'm embarrassed by this. She's been with another man. And then God speaks through his messenger. Well, no, she's not been with another man. She's been with the Spirit. Huh? Say that again. Mary, your betrothed, has been with the Spirit. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You know, the problem with us, brothers and sisters, is we hate it when we get stepped on. We just don't like it. Pride takes over. When someone insults us, or says something that slights us, we hold a grudge. Jesus Christ did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. And we're a little bit put off by an insult. Wow. We ought to be humbled ourselves. Humbled that he humbled himself. Think about it. Our Lord Jesus Christ limited himself to the body of a helpless infant. God as a helpless infant, properly understood. In a real sense, this Jesus, who is God, became dependent upon the creature, became dependent upon Mary and Joseph. Flawed human beings. Of course, from his weakness, our Lord would grow in wisdom and stature and would become the greatest teacher and the greatest healer, the greatest power the world would ever know. When the sinless one died, beloved for sinners, when death claimed an innocent man, when the glorious blood of God was shed, hell trembled. Hell trembled. And Satan fell. Go back to Genesis 3. Satan fell. Sin lost its power, and sinners broke the shackles of the curse of the law because of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this brings us to one more point: the deliverance that comes by the Son. Galatians 4:4 cannot be properly grasped outside the context of the verses that follow. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. The birth, death, resurrection, ascension mean we can call God Abba Father. So when you pray, and those two little words you might begin your prayer with, think about the cost. of procuring those two words, our Father, our Father. He is your Father. Jesus made that so. You have been purchased by the blood of the Redeemer. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Has freed us from our sins by his blood. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. That, like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot. Christ was born in the fullness of time. And so today, 2,000 years later, we can know the truth. We can believe the truth. We can trust the truth. That should resonate with some of the younger ones in here, right? What is true faith? To know, to believe, to trust. We have those things. Pilate said to Jesus in John 18:37, I love this question. What an understatement. So you are a king? So you are a king. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate, so you are a king. Indeed, the king has arrived. Beloved, by that truth laid out in blood, you are to profess Christ. You're saved, and you are a son and daughter of the Most High, and you no longer sport those filthy rags of Zechariah 3:4. But as his son or daughter, you have been clothed in Isaiah 61:10's garment of salvation. He has covered you with a robe of righteousness. Now, what does this mean? See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Before that, you were estranged. You were estranged. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you were once called, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work, and the sons of disobedience. But God, I hope these words resonate with you. They're from Ephesians 2. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. By grace, you have been saved. Is there a present underneath the tree as good as that one? Because if you have it, I want it. But I don't think you have anything that rivals that. But we all have that which is perfect. In the fullness of time, you have made us into your sons and daughters. Beloved, because of what happened at Bethlehem and later at Calvary and all that time in between, and even now, he is your intercessor, your mediator. It comes down to 1 Corinthians 2:9. As it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. We can't define it. What God has prepared for us. His word gives us wonderful glimpses of this. There is something you have right now, your faith. And that faith will bring you, as a gift of God, will bring you to a place beyond your wildest conception, imagination. Law and order, that is what Jesus Christ established in Bethlehem and beyond that. You have the new law in Christ, and from his sacrifice, you, the order of salvation, from Romans 8:30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he also called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And from that salvation, you have this familial order. You are the son and the daughter in the household of God, in the household of the Heavenly Father. And this new law and order, because God dispatched his beloved son. He destined his son to begin his earthly ministry, his pilgrimage in Bethlehem in the fullness of time. He debased his son to be born of woman under the law, and he redeemed his chosen ones by the deliverance of the son. Thanks be to God that he has called us as his own. Let's pray.